Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. This is the real deal. Carl, where's Carl? Oh, good. Watch. We can't pray without Terry Gump. And we can't start without Carl. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Son of God. Thank you for the Holy Word of God, the Holy Son of God, who has given us His holiness. We are the objects and subjects of His righteousness and justice, His mercy, His love, which has been poured out upon us, poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. For hope maketh not ashamed. The love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray for my wife this evening in her affliction, that you would comfort her, help her, heal her. And for anyone else who is being afflicted, who has any infirmity at all in our congregation, in the sound of my voice this evening, Father, by your mercy, give them relief. And may we all enter into your rest. Trust you, not sometimes for some things, but all the time for everything. For you are trustworthy. You are reliable, beyond reliable. And Father, we thank you for that. Bless the word. Give us further understanding in the mystery parables of Matthew 13 so that we might see the big picture. That is, your activity in human history. Jesus Christ is the ladder that reaches to heaven that angels ascend and descend on to do your bidding. And how you, without coercing man, without overriding or overstepping man's free will, your sovereignty always finds a way to bring persuasion and influence that guides and directs the human race, that controls human history, and all of it to redound to the praise of the glory of your grace for all eternity, for that is your objective, and rightfully so, Father, for you are magnificent. The mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the government is upon your shoulders. We thank you for these things in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The Mustard Seed Review. Tuesday, May 28th, 2013. Turn to Matthew 13, 31. These particular parables are unexplained by Jesus. He wants to test our acuity. He wants to test our spiritual skill. And so, I hope we pass the test. Matthew 13, 31, another parable. Jesus put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the smallest of all seeds. Denise gave me some information on Sunday after the message, and I looked up some things today. And a mustard seed is inalterable. It is indivisible. It is the smallest, literally the smallest of seeds. It's a grain of pollen is what it is. And there are many kinds of mustard. The kind he's talking about is the kind that produces pollen. It's found almost everywhere in the world, all over the world, so that all can relate to it in some way. They might say amen, and they might say achoo. Who knows? But they can all relate to it. So, he goes on to say, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs. It's not a tree. It never becomes a tree. It becomes a large herb bush, never a tree. He says, well, it becomes a tree, doesn't it, here? Well, something weird happens to it. Something unusual. Something beyond the design parameters of God. And it has to do with the opposition of the kingdom of darkness against the kingdom of God's dear Son, where only one at a time enters. Only one soul at a time. Those who are summoned, subpoenaed by God. Those who are foreknown by Him. Those who are predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. That's the five-link golden chain that can't be broken. Five aorist constitutives. That means the same number that are foreknown and of glorified. Because Jesus Christ is the good shepherd and he never loses one. He says, you've given me these in the world, Father. They were yours and you've given them to me. I'm giving them back to you so that we may all be one big happy family. Does it look like that's happening? Not really, but we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Those who walk by sight eat from the wrong tree in the garden of God's planting. They eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, forbidden. We're forbidden to eat from it. We're going to talk about that this evening. I did an LXX exegesis, which is the 70, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, which it's evident that Paul uses and the other authors of New Testament Scripture. Because even at that time, Hebrew was a dead language. They still use some Aramaic terms, and they use some Hebrew, and there was some Hebrew used in the worship. But it wasn't a spoken language at that time. You say, well, didn't the Hebrews speak Hebrew? Yeah, at one time they did. But the Hebrews that we look at in the New Testament spoke Greek. That was a universal language, even as England. English is today in most nations in the civilized world. So, he says, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs. That's true. Then he says, and this one becomes a tree. So that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of it. What do the birds of the air symbolize? Anybody? Demons, right? So, does your branch have demons lodging on it? Your branch of the mustard tree? Every branch of the mustard tree does. But the mustard bush, the other tree, doesn't have any in it. Oh, they try to assail it, but they can't. They try to spin and to skew and to privately interpret the word of God so that many will be deceived. They try to, by another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit, bring large groups in to the kingdom. See, this is about the kingdom. What's a kingdom like? It's like a mustard bush, which is a large bush in the garden and the largest of the herb bushes, to become a tree with many branches where demons sit in those branches and dictate and squawk and put forth their messages that run counter or counterfeit the word of God. So, he says, I'll read the whole passage. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, in his garden, which indeed is the least of all seeds, the smallest of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches. Now turn to Genesis 2:9. This is the garden of God's planting. So what is the mustard seed? What does it symbolize? Anybody? Faith. That's all. Because if you have faith, like a mustard seed, you can say to this sycamine tree. I like that sycamine. That's good. Not sycamore, sycamine tree. That's King James. Be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and it shall be done. If you just have a pollen grain of faith. So Jesus said, O ye of little faith. How much did they have if the faith that's needed is like a pollen grain? They didn't have, boy, less than none. I mean, like none at all. So, Genesis 2:9. And God made to spring up also out of the earth every beautiful tree, beautiful to the eye, and good tasting, good for food, and the tree of life in the central spot of the garden, and the tree of sight, knowledge of good and of evil. That's what it literally says. It is the word oida, when translated into the Greek, which is from hara'o, which means the reality of seeing something. Not the reality of believing something, the reality that is associated with seeing something. So it's sight knowledge of good and evil. What looks right and what looks good and what looks evil, but looks can be deceiving. Can't they? Sure they can. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. Solomon uses that twice because it's a very important concept. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Those who eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil are dead in the water, dead while they live, because they're not making righteous judgments. Jesus said, why don't you make a righteous judgment for once in your life? That is, judge God to be true and forget about what you think or suppose or imagine is good and right. You know, that's why the human race fell in the first place, and they're inclined to live at that tree and to stay dead. Those who do love death. You know, they love the adulterous woman and get caught by her batting eyes. See, that's the false system, is always a woman. We're going to see that next. She's the woman who put leaven into three measures of meal until the whole thing was leavened. I got some really good stuff for Sunday. I'm so tempted to do it tonight, but I won't, because we're going to take our time. We're going to pace ourselves so we don't burn up. Rather, we'll burn on. And we need repetition badly, because it is our safeguard. And for every one of us, that's Philippians 3:1. Paul says, I don't mind telling you these things again, because for you, it's a safeguard. And for me, it's a safeguard. So God made to spring up also out of the earth every beautiful tree, beautiful to the eyes, and good tasting or good for food, and the tree of life. Remember the tree of life? God had to put a cherub with a flaming sword after he evicted the man and the woman from the Garden of Eden, so that they could not have access to the tree of life. Otherwise, they would live in their unregenerate condition forever, which wouldn't be good, would it? Death came to put an end to this veil of tears, this life on earth, this eating bread by the sweat of your brow, and women being tormented by having and raising children. No? Well, it was a pleasant experience for you, was it? I don't think so. It's not a curse. But it makes you trust God. That's what he says. A woman will be saved by having and rearing children. Right? Judy, is that right? That's her place. Her role. It's not less than the man's role. The man has to eat bread by the sweat of his face. The ground's cursed, but the man and the woman aren't. They're blessed, because they're created in the image and likeness of God. That is, God the Father, Son, and Spirit by creation. So, it says next, in the midst of the garden is the tree of life. That's where we're supposed to stay. And that's what we're supposed to have a steady diet of. The word of life. The word of life comes from the tree of life. It's the fruit of life. It's the fruit of the Spirit produced by the word of God inside our souls. All of these connect. All of these passages connect. And they hit the same things over and over again because it is the essence, the quintessence of life. The reason that we're here. The only reason that human history continues on is so that some will be witnesses to the reality or truth of God and God's word. He's recruiting witnesses. That's not people who go out and say, you know, buttonhole people on the street and say, you know, sir, Jesus Christ died for your sins, according to the scripture. And he goes, yeah, I know that already. He heard that a million times. And just because you said it doesn't make it powerful to him. It is the power of God resulting salvation, everyone who believes it, to the Jew first, even as it is to the Gentile. And we're not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to be a witness doesn't mean that you tell people the gospel. That's to be an evangelist or to exercise evangelism or to participate in evangelism, which is the duty of every believer when God opens a door. To be ready at all times. To give an answer to anybody who asks you. Do you hear what I said? Anybody who asks you. That's what the scripture says. And for the hope that lies within you, with respect and reverence. You don't do it. You don't go out and run roughshod over people's desire to hear or not hear the gospel. If I tell people, they ask me a question, I say, well, okay, now listen. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to give you the answer that you asked me for. I'm going to answer the question that you asked me. But I'm telling you, this is from the Bible. And at any point, if you want me to quit, I will. So you just say, okay, that's enough. So here I go. That's respectful. You don't go, well, you know what? The moment that you believe in Christ, you are the object of justification. God declares you eternally righteous. And you have the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace is upon you. And they say, what? I don't know what you're talking about. They can't understand that stuff. You've done what Jesus said not to do. You cast your pearls before swine and gave holy things to dogs. Now, if the question is asked, and it's a direct question about salvation, if they say to you, what must I do to be saved, sir? Then you say, here we go. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Like the Philippian jailer. And not only was he saved that evening, but his whole family was, by believing in Christ. Doesn't mean that the jailer gets saved and automatically his whole family gets saved. No, it doesn't mean that. Paul went and ate with them and just talked to them and answered all their questions, and they all got saved that night. That happened to me once. I was at lunch at the Olive Garden. See, that's not in the Bible. But it was the Olive Garden in Canton, Ohio. And Linda Massaro asked me, she said, I know you're just like us in so many ways, but there's something so different about you. And I certainly wasn't acting different. I was acting just like a fool, like a nut, like a miscreant that I still do on various occasions in certain situations. And I've become all things to all men. If I'm with miscreants, I become a miscreant. No, I don't. Anyway. She said, tell me what you believe. And I said, okay, here we go. I didn't even want to. I really didn't want to. I wanted to get drunk. And now I wasn't going to. So I said, Jesus Christ was God who came to earth in the flesh. You know about the incarnation of Christ and he was born in the manger, and he was the Son of God. He was equal to God and equal to man. And he went to the cross, and he paid for the sins of the world. Linda, he paid for your sins. He paid for my sins, whether we believe in him or not. He paid for us, and he extends forgiveness for our sins and eternal salvation as a free gift to anyone who will only believe in him. And she goes, my God, I've never heard that before. Thank you so much. What do I need to do? I said, just in your heart right now, you can say, Father, thank you for the gift of eternal life. And she went home that day and won her whole family. her daughter Josie and her husband, her new husband, and her parents. And I didn't know that that would happen, but she told me 6 months later what happened that day. And she was on fire. Now, did I have anything to do with that? No, nothing to do with it. God did it. But I'm talking about being a witness. I'm talking about living in such a way that people can't deny that you are trusting God and that God's word is true. Because not only do you say you believe it. See, the kingdom of heaven is not in word only. It's in power. It's not just what you say. It's what you say. It's what you think. It's what you choose. And it's what you do that makes you a witness. Before men? No, not only, but before the angels who are learning about the grace of God. As you demonstrate it, as you put forth your testimony, not in words, but in life. You're that living epistle, known and read by all men. I can tell you all kinds of stories about people who wrote to me years later and said, you're a big part of the reason why I'm in Christ now. And I can't imagine that would be true. It's like, what are you blowing smoke for? I wasn't, you know, that flattery will get you nowhere because I don't even know what you're talking about. But they're sure that happened. So I have to take it by faith. They saw something that I didn't see. They saw something in me I didn't see in myself. Somehow or another. I don't advocate acting like a fool or, you know, any extreme direction of your life and time, whether it be extreme legalism on the one hand or extreme lawlessness on the other. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just a reality of truth and personal faith and living by every word of God. That's the example Jesus left us, and we're to follow in his footsteps and dependence upon the Holy Spirit. That's how you're holy, as he is holy. I know I said it many times. I told you repetition is a safeguard. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Galatians 5:16 and 24. And be filled with Holy Scripture. Colossians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 2:16. And a host of other passages. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Without faith it's impossible to please God. So the only way we please him is by faith. And we keep on plugging. We don't walk by sight. We don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We eat from the tree of life and all the other trees that it allows us to eat from. God's given us all things so that we might freely enjoy them. And he's been very gracious to all of us. And he's given us everything that pertains to life, that is, the sustenance of this life, our physical lives on earth, and godliness, which is the spiritual life. Through what? The precious promises. There's your Garden of Eden. There's your 66 trees on which hang 7,000 promises from the Word of God. There it is. So, pick and eat. Go pluck corn on somebody's Sabbath, like Jesus did. Just eat all the time. There's no restriction on eating from the tree of life or the other trees that God's blessed and planted in his garden. So, in the midst of the garden was the tree of life, and then the sight knowledge tree of good and evil. It says here in the notes of the LXX, LXE, which is the English translation of the LXX, it says, for sight. That's what it's for. It's for sight. It's for what seems to be, what you assume to be true. That is, apart from the definition and the information spiritually understood from the scriptures of truth, or wisdom of God's understanding of his word. He doesn't only give you his word, but he gives you his understanding of his word. That's why no human teacher is sufficient. That is, all sufficient, but we all need the Holy Spirit who has the right interpretation of every word of God. He's the only one that does. No human teacher or pastor has everything correct. Did you learn that yet in life? So that you don't rely on man and man's interpretation? Peter said all prophecy of Scripture is God is of no private interpretation, but men of God were born along, carried along by the Holy Spirit, and given the exact transmission, the precise transmission of truth. And then God allowed them through their own personality, their own writing style, without changing them, He still controlled every word that they wrote so that they had the precise message in the words that God Himself, Theonoustos, breathed out through human personalities to write them down. It's a theotic, that is, a God and man project, both. You say, well, the Bible was written by men. Yes, but they were holy men of God, set apart by God, who breathed the Word of God out through them, through their personality, through their way of speaking, their way of communicating, their way of writing, and it was very crystal clear in every instance. You say, well, it isn't to me. Well, that's because maybe you're not initiated into the language of the Bible. Or maybe you're reading a different version. Get the New King James. That's a good one. Or the New American Standard. That's a really good one. Or get any Bible. It doesn't matter. Get a paraphrase even. That'll help you too, because some of the things in the paraphrase are wonderfully stated. Just be careful that, you know, just keep going to church. If you read a paraphrase, just keep going to church and the Holy Spirit will direct you and He'll adjust you and He'll accurize your understanding as time goes on. We don't need to be too worried about those things. We just need to trust God in that area also. Don't trust in man. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. But how happy and blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. He who trusts in the Lord will be like a tree planted by rivers of water whose roots go down deep. He's not going to fade when the heat comes, and his leaf will never wither. He'll never cease to bear fruit. Don't you want to be that kind? That tree, that kind of tree? That's what he's talking about, that kind of tree. That's the tree of life and the other ones that God allows. So, he says that, he says also another tree, the tree of sight knowledge of good and evil, or that which is known in terms of supposition or assumption, what people assume to be right because it seems right to them. But what happens in every case where ways seem right to a man? They lead to death, according to Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. So let's go to our exegesis here. And he says, axenetilein, which means to spring up, the God, hotheos, eti, caused. Then he says, out from, ek, the geis, which is the earth. That's tase geis. You say, what's the earth? Tase geis. What language are you speaking? Hebrew. Tase geis. Then he says, pon, every. Then he says, zulon, every tree. That always reminds me of 1 Peter 2:24. It says, he himself bore our sins to the wood of the tree, the zulon. He hung on a tree. Looked like a dead tree. Looked like a tree of death, but that's the tree of life, where Christ's death brings life to the world, to the whole world, anyone who believes in the world. So he says, every zulon, every tree. Then he says, orion, which is beautiful. And he says, into the eye. It's beautiful. He made the ones that are really beautiful into the eye. You can look at them and you know that they're good. You know that they're beautiful. And that's fine. That's also a sight recognition. But you know the things that are truly good. He's talking about the things that you interpret as good that the Word of God says are not good. And instead of adjusting and agreeing with God's word and saying like Abraham did with a seed, with a mustard seed of faith, amen, I believe you. You say, in essence, I don't believe you, which means I take the position of opposition against you and join the ranks of the accuser. And you don't want to do that. And there are many Christians who have been taken captive and snared by Satan and now are spokesmen for Satan doing his will. In 2 Timothy 2:26, read it for yourself. And you can't deny it. Those are the ones he's after. He's not after the world. He already has them. They all lie passively in the lap of the wicked one, the unsaved. He's after the saved to make them model citizens of the kingdom of darkness instead of strangers and aliens on the earth. Those who don't have a home here. Those who wander about and stay in caves. in Hebrews 11, the Faith Hall of Fame. Not those in the Faith Hall of Shame. They'll be outside of the New Jerusalem, weeping and gnashing their teeth. And then when Jesus makes all things new, what he has to do is he has to dry their tears and fix their teeth. Because they're worn down to little stubs. Rotten little stubs. You ever see rotten stub teeth? My grandfather used to chew tobacco. He had rotten stub teeth. Handsome look. Nice look. It's like you're in England. Ah, well. You don't know about England. The dental health of England. Just go there. You'll see. Not that I've been there, but I've seen pictures of the Queen. That's why she never smiles. She has rotten teeth. Stub teeth. I'm kidding. Oh, somebody laugh, please. Just out of pity. If nothing else. Thank you. I feel pitied. So, and he says that every tree beautiful into the eye, also good for to eat. That's what it literally says. Brosen means to eat. He says for to eat. Then he says also the zulon, the tree of Zoes, that is life, that spiritual life and eternal life. That's the tree on which Christ was crucified. He was the fruit of the virgin womb hanging on the tree. It seems like a dead tree, but it's the tree of life. And it's been garrisoned and protected from the unsaved. When you come to the cross, there's room at the foot of the cross for every human being in human history to bow to the truth and reality of who Christ is, God and our Savior, and what he did there, stood in as our surrogate, as our substitute. He died in our place. He bore our sins in his own body to the zulon, to the tree. And that's enough truth to keep you for all eternity, keep you saved for all eternity. That's all we need. But we have much, much more, which will add to the quality of our life. Your life will be as happy as the repertoire and inventory of truth that resides and circulates in your heart. Yes, it will. Which will portray Christ in, not that you're going to see him standing at the foot of your bed, but inside of your heart. And when you watch movies about Christ, it won't augment your knowledge of him. It won't add anything to you. Because what you have inside of you by hearing, not by seeing, because faith comes by hearing, will be far greater and more profound than anything you can gain by looking. If you lived in the days of Jesus, you'd be just like the rest of those knuckleheads that lived back then. They didn't believe because they saw his miracles. Like the Exodus generation, they didn't believe when God opened the Red Sea and two great walls of water stood and they walked through on dry land, and as soon as the last one was through, he crashed the water and wiped out the entire Egyptian infantry, air force, Coast Guard. So that was Coast Guard, see, because that was the only coast they had right there. And the Marines of Egypt. And the Civil Air Patrol. There was no Civil Air Patrol. What else? What other? The Boy Scouts of America. No. The Cub Scouts. Young Republicans. No, not them either. Stop it, Terry. He's being pitiful. He's pitying me, that's all. I can't help it. I get happy about this stuff, and I can't be totally serious. Because to me, there's like a joke in every one of them. But I better stick with the text, huh? A Christian joke. I could be the next Christian comedian. No, you can't, Scott. No, you nope. I don't think you'd make it. You wouldn't make it. Remember they had for a while their Christian comedians? Do they still have them? Do they? Are they funny? Not really. Nope. Okay. Pressing on to the mark of the prize, the upward sum of the God issued by Christ Jesus. Here we go. So he says, and he says, the tree of life in the meso, that's in the middle, right in the center, central spot of the paradison, which is the paradise, the kingdom. In its first form was a garden planted by God. And it was a very small herbal garden, fruit garden, where there was only really one member. That was the first man, Adam. And then it was added to that was his wife, taken from his side, from his rib, and built very well. And he loved her more than God. And couldn't stand the thought of being without her and enjoying the many benefits that he had by having a wife. He was the first sex addict, pretty much. So anyway, nothing wrong with that. He was told to enjoy himself, and they both did enjoy themselves tremendously. See, because sex is first for recreation before in marriage, before it's for procreation. Did you know that? Proven by the Bible, because Adam and Eve, it's not known how long they were in the garden. But we know they didn't have any kids until afterwards, right? And that's not because they abstained. It's just because God intended sex for recreation before it was ever for procreation. And when the recreation dies, then it's time for procreation. Kidding. It should stay that way all the time. But we ruin it. Men do and women do. They ruin it. They ruin it. Ruin something very good. They ruin it. And I think you know what I mean. In your case, I'm not going to tell you what I mean in mine. But those things are very important. That way we have perspective in life. You don't want to assume anything, because you know what assumption does, don't you? Yes, you do. I don't have to tell you. So in the midst of the paradise, also the tree of the sight knowledge, it's Idenai. It's sight knowledge from Hara'o. You say, how does Ido come from, Oida come from Hara'o? Well, it does. Sight knowledge, that is, to know good. Then it says gnosen, which is, or gnoton, which is to know good and evil. Sight knowledge, to know good and evil. The problem is, man doesn't know, apart from the Word of God, what's really good, what God says is good, and what God says is evil. They call good evil and evil good. Bitter sweet and sweet bitter. They oppose God. They don't love what God loves and hate what he hates. They love what God hates and hate what he loves. And so they're out of sync. They're not confessing faith, homologeo, saying the same thing God says, because they don't know his word. And they don't have his word. They don't carry it around in their heart. So how can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3. They can't. So that's just about it for our exegesis. Good and evil. Kalu is good, intrinsically good. And Ponaru is infectious evil. It's spreads. It's an evil influence that Satan wields in the world. He's called Hoponoros, which means the evil one. His evil is infectious and spreads like gangrene. So, what was seen in the garden was a tree. One that was good to look at, but looks can be deceiving. And in this case, this tree was intrinsically deceptive. God allowed it there, but he did not allow man to eat from it. It was his one test. God allowed it there, but did not allow the man to eat. It was forbidden that he eat from it. He was allowed to eat from every other tree, but somehow the forbidding of that one would make him look at it and think about it and desire it. And if things didn't go the way he thought they would go, if things didn't go the way he thought was right, then he would always leave that option open. And what would it do? End in death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He couldn't imagine that God would actually carry out the death sentence, though he told him every single day when they met together that he was not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was repeated over and over. Repetition was for his safety. It was a safeguard to him. But at some point, they didn't listen anymore. And they became familiar with God and with the word of God and didn't heed the warning of God's word and went headlong into destruction. Adam with his eyes open, Eve because she stopped listening long before he did and just wanted somebody to give her some attention. Because Adam was busy, and she met a new shiny friend. And he said, "My, you're the most interesting person I've ever met." Well, she should have thought, "Well, I'm the only person that there is. Except for Adam." Said, "Oh, let's not talk about him right now. He's busy. Plus, you're really good looking, Eve. But you should consider putting some clothes on. You're embarrassing me." Satan's embarrassed by blatant evil, you know. Now, not that nakedness is blatant evil, but what I mean is Satan, he's a man of refinement. He's a creature of refinement. He's the subtlest beast creature of the field. The subtlest. That means in the world. What's the field? The world. He's the subtlest creature in the world. And he fools almost everybody, except those who are steeped in the word of God. Those who have a complete firewall with no breaches in the wall, with no chinks in the armor, with no holes, no gaping holes that he can sneak through or cracks he can sneak through so that he can shoot a missile through and set your soul on fire, start a fire of accusation, condemnation, when there is no possibility of condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus in Romans 8:1, for example. So, in the kingdom, here the kingdom of two, because it's Adam and Eve. You have two trees that stood for the two kingdoms. The kingdom of God, the tree of life, and the kingdom of darkness, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan's system that's alive and well in this world today. I've said it many times, but think about it. The good isn't really good because it's not God's good. And so the good is Satan's counterfeit religion that may look like Christianity that most people think is, when it isn't. Because Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's redemption. It's not man seeking to please or gain God's approval, but it's God seeking and saving man through the finished work of Christ, knowing them from before the foundation of the world and bringing them into the kingdom, one soul at a time, not bringing entire nations or empires in like they did, like Constantine did, and calling the Roman Empire a Christian nation. Or those who would call the United States a Christian nation. The United States is no Christian nation. It's a nation, and it's becoming less and less Christian nation in the truest sense, because there is no knowledge of God, very little knowledge of God in the land, very little knowledge of His Word. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. Where there is no knowledge of God, the people are ruined and unrestrained. And so what do we have today? All you got to do is look at the media and what people accept is okay, what they allow today that wasn't allowed before, and the moral decay and the moral fabric that's so badly torn it can never be mended. And so what lies ahead? Your guess is as good as mine, and I don't hope anything bad upon our nation, because I have children of future generations of my family that I don't want to see suffer unnecessarily. But you can't stop the hand of God, because He's no respecter of persons or nations. He raises them up and He takes them down. He took Babylon down in one night. Meni, meni, tekel, upharsin. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And tonight, the kingdom is taken from you. And the Medes and Persians moved right in, took over. And guess who the only one that was safe was? Daniel. He was still the prime minister of the new empire, because he knew everything that there was, and God gave him favor and protection. And so guess what? If the nation goes down and you're one of God's winners, you'll be just fine. I can't say that for your kids. I can't say that for mine. I can't say that for your wife or husband. I can't say that for mine. God knows those who are His. And like those who are His special treasures, which, by the way, He buried in a field and then came back and got them. That's coming next. Oh, I can't wait. Not next, but in the next 2 weeks. When we get there, it'll make so much sense to you if I can explain it properly. I do understand it, but telling you and teaching you those things and laying them out in a clear way, lucidly, is a monumental task, a daunting task, put it that way. And I pray to God that He'll give me exactly what to say, so I'm not going to worry about it until then. So, there was two trees, represent two kingdoms. One commanded at the center or central to life in the kingdom, life in the garden, and another counter to it, or counterfeit and forbidden. It's counterfeit. To counterfeit means to imitate something. Counterfeit products are fake replicas of the real product. Counterfeit products are often produced with the intent to take advantage of the superior value of the imitated product. The word counterfeit frequently describes both the forgeries of currency and documents, as well as imitations of works of art, toys, clothing, software, pharmaceuticals, watches, electronics, handbags, and shoes, to name a few. Counterfeit products have a fake company logo and brand that looks almost exactly like the other. They got crosses on everything. You know, Christianity, that doesn't make it Christian. Or fishes on everything, it doesn't make it Christianity, it makes it fishianity. Because nobody knows what that means anyway. I mean, few people do. And it was a secret sign back in the days of when believers were heavily persecuted, so they say. And that's not from the Bible, so I take it with a grain of salt. Just like he says, well, Peter was crucified upside down. How do you know that? Bible doesn't say it. Or Paul was beheaded in Rome. It doesn't say that either. Paul was like, yes. Well, okay, here I am. This is my last word to you. Oh, my head came off. We don't know that. That's in Fox's Book of Martyrs, which is not inspired. So just leave that open. Anything you don't know for sure from the Bible, just leave it open. And God will fill in all the blanks. And He might have a lot of blanks to fill in your case. Like a blank mind. Or mine. Anyway, I'm not trying to insult you. I'm just trying to be funny in a stupid way. So, I'm being facetious, put it that way. So, counterfeit. In case of goods, it results in patent infringement and trademark infringement, illegal activity. Illegal drugs may also be counterfeit by passing off baking soda as cocaine. You ever snort any baking soda? That doesn't sound like a good idea, does it? I haven't snorted any cocaine, so I don't really know what that's like either. But baking soda, I would know. Because that would probably be quite a sensation. Probably burn your sinuses out or something. Who knows? As cocaine also supposedly does. And give you an immediate heart attack and you die. And, like passing off baking soda as cocaine, a scam which relies on the naivety of the buyer. That's real important. It's about naivety. Counterfeit consumer products have a reputation for being low quality. See, a fake is designed to fool the untrained, the unsuspecting, and the unlearned. To make one think he or she has the real thing, the thing of value, that in fact has no value at all, but is rather illegal or forbidden, like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Looks good, but it's not good. It's satanic good. It's human good. And it's satanic evil. That is the evil motivation behind it. And that always carries over an infectious evil to man. Man gets infected by the same evil principle, by the same leaven. That's evil, hypocrisy, wickedness. And so it was from the beginning of the kingdom. That is clear back in the garden. And so it is even now. The kingdom that most belong to and function in is the kingdom of this world. And it belongs to Satan. Satan says, bow down to me when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, when Jesus was tempted for 40 days. Bow down and worship me and I will give you the kingdoms of the world. So who has them? The one called the prince of this world, or the God, little G-O-D, of this world. Who blinds men's minds, who makes mushrooms out of Christians by keeping them in the dark and feeding them manure. Like mushrooms. That's how they grow mushrooms. Every time you eat mushrooms, think how they were grown. They were grown in, they were enveloped by cow manure. I can almost smell it. Not the mushroom, the manure. And then you take the mushroom manure and you spread it in your flower bed so your whole yard stinks. But your flowers look good. Kind of good and evil, isn't it? Good and smelly. So, the kingdom most belong to is the kingdom of this world that they have and hold as true, as real, as right, on which they are relying for their acceptance and salvation, by which they suppose they are made acceptable, even loved by God, on the basis of knowing and doing that which they are sure is good, right, or acceptable. Of these very things, the wisdom of God carries the stern warning, even as was communicated by the Lord from the beginning, and that it seems, at that time, came daily. That is, don't eat from it, because you'll die. You'll have no life. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Repeat it twice. It looks right by sight, right by appearance, right by supposition, right by preconception. Assumption, rather than right by revelation, reality, and truth from the Word of God. Considering the source who is God and living by that which He says, not by what you say, not by what you think, and what you choose to rely on, which seems right and always will in the absence of faith and resident truth. Repetition is the key to our persuasion and compliance, our agreement, our obedience in thought and action. the huge tree populated by so many with so many messages, or the large herb that grows into a tree is not the kingdom of God. It's a small bush. It's a regular bush, one that God grew, one that God maintains. It doesn't have birds in its branches. And it's those who are asphales, that is protected from that system, that large system that encompasses the whole world, that includes some true and some false, like wheat and tares. Don't try to pick them out. Just stay in the right kingdom. Stay in the small mustard bush. That's all. See, the gate is narrow that leads to life, and the path that leads to life is also narrow, and there's few that be that find it. The few there be that find it. Many are called, but few are chosen. That means few choose to go all the way. And then it also, as Jesus said, where two or three are gathered. On the day of Pentecost, there was 120 gathered in Jerusalem that were disciples. There wasn't more than that. There was 120. That's all. That's when Jesus spoke and only had 120. How many do we expect we're going to have? Lucky to have 20. And don't even worry about that, because God adds them one soul at a time. He sends those who want it. He sends those who need it. He sends those who can't live without it. Whose lives are worthless without it. All of us here have something in common. We're the least likely to succeed in this world. Has he not chosen the poor? That means the pitiful of this world. That's me. And you'd say, well, that's me too. I like to think of myself as being better than others. I don't. I like to think of myself as being far, far worse than others. And if the truth be known, that's probably so. And that's good, though, because then God is glorified by saving a wretch like me and like you. And if anybody thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And the truth has escaped him. So, Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. That's why we're reviewing these, and we're done. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for